This morning, we're in the second week of a 5-week message series inspired by the book Everybody Always. There's some on sale or for donation out in the Welcome Center, and I hope you get continually intrigued as we go along to hear the stories that Bob Goff has to tell. Last week, Chad began this series looking once again at what it means to be a neighbor and looking at our neighborhoods and our immediate lives. Loving our neighbor as ourselves means loving people where we are. It's our immediate circle of proximity and of care. And if you're reading along with us in this series, today is about chapters 4 through 6. If you're reading ahead, next week is 7 through 10. And I wanted to offer a little introduction to Bob Goff. Why would we read this book? How did this come to be? And he's the author of the book, he's the man we'll see in the videos, including today. And Bob Goff is a living 60-year-old working, dreaming man from the San Diego area. And he worked as an attorney for 25 years or so, eventually co-founding his own firm and serving as an adjunct law professor at a couple of universities. And his faith has been an integral part of his life. And you can read that in the beginning of the book Love Does, his first book. And out of his success and faith, he formed a nonprofit foundation in 2001, so almost 20 years ago, fighting injustice in the poorest parts of the globe. And in 2000, his friends, and as you read his stories, this man just lives out loud. He's just a big guy with a big personality and a very, very high risk tolerance. And so he just has amassed these amazing stories of working with God and life and God working through him. And his friends kept saying, write them down. And so in 2012, his first book, Love Does, was published by Christian publisher Thomas Nelson and quickly became a New York Times bestseller. And that's not a combo. That happens real often. And Goff is now a writer, an international motivational speaker, the honorary consul to the Republic of Uganda, and how that happens and what it means is kind of in the midst of this book in particular, and the leader of 2 nonprofit organizations. And in 2015, Bob was the keynote speaker at the Battle Creek Community Prayer Breakfast, and we attend that as a staff every year. And none of us were terribly aware of who this guy was beforehand, but we came away just loving his enthusiasm, his great presence, and the way that he lives his faith out in big ways. We each received a copy of Love Does. We read it as a staff. And shortly after, we did a Love Does message series at Chapel Hill. There were a lot of balloons involved in that. Bob loves balloons. And I read Everybody Always about 1.5 years ago, shortly after it was released. And not to give too much away, but I'll tell you, the end of this book is one of the most amazing things I have ever read. And to me, Bob's stories sound an awful lot like the kingdom of God is like stories that Jesus told, translated into the life of a 21st century lawyer. Both kinds of stories help me to open my eyes and imagine what is possible if I live my life with God without fear. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the inspiration in the lives of others. We thank you for the stories and the authority of Scripture in our faith and the way that so many live that out. May we hear these stories and consider our own in your call to how we live your faith out with boldness and courage, with patience and with peace. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth this morning be acceptable to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the scripture from this morning goes like this, and I don't have the reference on me. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. You want to follow along. And it says this. So this is the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's been preaching and teaching throughout the Galilean area. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden on heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. Now, at this point in the Gospels, Jesus had been hanging around with the disciples for quite a while, traveling, working, preaching, eating, sleeping, walking from town to town. He knew exactly who they were, how they behaved, where they came from, their faults and their failures, their quirks, their strengths and their passions. And in all of the gospel stories that I recall to this point, I don't know if rock would be the name I would have given to Peter the disciple. Rash, flaky, impulsive, enthusiastic. To me, Peter is kind of the Labrador of the disciples, you know, just kind of bouncy in there and let's go. But rock. "You are blessed, Simon, son of John. Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church." And in the summer, while we've studied the book of Acts, we have seen this happen. We have read the story of how the Labrador disciple named Peter came to be the rock of this church and was filled with this power and this authority that Jesus gave to him, and the Holy Spirit lived out in him and indeed did lead the church. But in this story, as in so many stories, Jesus sees Peter. He really sees him, sees what God has created him to be, knows all of who he can be. He is telling Peter who he is. The rock, the creator of the church, a man of power and significance. Do you think Peter knew he was those things before Jesus told him? What if we look at one others with the same eyes and tell them who they are in God's eyes? Not what they need, not the rough edges that are visible to us, not how they behave, not how we want them to behave, but who they are as someone made in God's image. Someone who is as we are on a lifetime journey to be formed into the image of Christ. Easy people, right? No. People are just so people-y. I've decided this is one of my pastoral mantras. People are just so people-y. We're full of edges, habits, annoyances, personality, opinions, flaws. Just like you, just like me. And we are also full of potential, beauty, insight, surprises, wisdom, innocence, humor. Just like you, just like me. And we are the whole messy lot of us, perfect in God's eyes and in God's constant thoughts. From Psalm 139, How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. Doesn't that make us feel amazing to know that God knows us in that way and knows what we think and still loves us and calls us beautiful? The thought that God sees me as he made me and as I am meant to be helps me to move toward that vision of who I really am. And doesn't the way that we see each other move us toward that vision in similar ways? On the flip side, have you ever overheard or overread or walked into a conversation where people are saying negative things about you? There just aren't that many things that feel worse in life. Can leave you feeling knocked down, betrayed, misunderstood, stomped on. Why is it so appealing to say the bad stuff about each other instead of the good stuff? What if we try, really try, as people of God, to talk about the good stuff behind each other's backs and to each other's fronts? What if we talk about those glimmers of God that we see, or the places of becoming more like Jesus that we see in one another? Wouldn't it be great to overhear that kind of conversation about yourself? And wouldn't it feel better to have that kind of conversation about other people? Bob, of course, lives out the ways he sees others in extravagant ways. He has bought a big bunch of inexpensive medals, the kind you can order from someplace like Oriental Trading, that he carries around, and he awards them to people for various things. You're the best flight attendant ever. That'd be fun. I kind of like this idea. One of his stories in chapter 5, to be exact, is about a limo driver that he meets on the way. And as he tells this story, he's going to a Christian radio conference in Orlando, and this must have been early on in his journey, because he was looking for a yellow cab, and he sees someone holding up a big sign that says Bob Goff, and he had never been in a limo, and he thought, why not? I bet at this point he's been in lots of those, but at this point it was different. And I'm fully imagining that Bob Goff is the kind of guy, if you were in a cab with him or sitting by the airplane or eating a meal or standing in line, he's going to be talking, just an extrovert in spades and just endlessly curious about people. And so he and the limo driver are engaging in a conversation as they drive to the hotel. And somewhere along the way, he learns that the limo driver is retiring in a couple weeks. And Bob says, well, hey, have you ever ridden in a limo? This is really cool back here. I really like this. And the guy says, no, I'd get fired if I did that. He said, well, you're retiring in 2 weeks. Who cares? Why don't you pull over? So the limo driver pulls over, and they switch places, and Bob proceeds to drive him to their final destination, which was fun. So they make it there safely, which is good. And they get out, and Bob gives him a big medal and says, you are brave. You are courageous. You are foolhardy. Did you see the way I took that last turn? But they made it. And I'm going to reread some of Bob's words. I spoke words of truth and affirmation to him with a smile. I patted him on the chest, gave him a hug, and walked into the hotel. When the limo driver went home that night to the woman he's been living with for the past 10 years, do you think he told her he met a Christian guy that day who told him he was supposed to be married and not living in sin? Of course not. I bet he told her he met a guy who told him who he was. That's our job. It's always been our job. We're supposed to just love the people in front of us. We are the ones who tell them who they are. We don't need to spend as much time as we do telling people what we think about what they're doing. Loving people doesn't mean we need to control their conduct. There is a big difference between the two. Loving people means caring without an agenda. As soon as we have an agenda, it's not love anymore. And there wasn't much of an agenda in any of that for Bob, is there? Maybe just feeling good about helping someone else feel good. And helping someone feel good about their day or the work they do when they ring up your groceries or wait on you as you go out to lunch today or take care of you at the doctor's office doesn't cost a dime, doesn't really take that much effort. And in a time when common courtesy is a lot less common, let's do some of that, people of God. Please and thank you and you're welcome and good job and you have made my day. Mark and I recently had a great dinner at Canal Street Cafe in Augusta. It was a night where we were just relaxed and leisurely and we had a great time together and chatting with Amanda, our server, throughout our meal. And I don't know, as we were any friendlier than we typically are, but somehow it was just fun for all of us. And at the end of our time, to our surprise, Amanda made a special trip back to our table, not with a check, not with a credit card, just when everything was done before we left, to let us know how much she had enjoyed serving us and how much it had made her day. Amanda saw us in the best light through God goggles, and she told us who we were to her, and it meant a lot. So sometimes we can see some of that in ourselves, and perhaps others can too. Sometimes we really just can't. We're mired in failure and muck and trouble and broken lives. We need others to see and to tell us. Let's watch a bit of today's video with Bob telling us about his son.
I have a son, and he's kind of a daredevil. He's the kind of guy, if you can't lose your arm doing it, he's not interested. And of all the sports to take up, he took up skydiving. It's just nuts. Among other reasons, he's very forgetful. And you don't meet many forgetful skydivers who are very old, right? Well, he took up skydiving, so every weekend I take him out to the skydiving zone. I drop him off, he'd pick up a parachute, put it on, and get in the airplane. Well, I decided I was gonna blow his mind. And so for a week while he was at work, I took skydiving lessons. I'd taken the bar exam in 3 states and I passed every one. It's crazy, I'm like savant. I might only have one shoe on, but I can remember stuff. And so the bar exam goes for 3 days. They test everything you know about everything. Do you know how long it took me to get my skydiving license? 1 minute. That's all the time you have. Literally, you fall with an instructor, you do what he says, you just do what he tells you to do for 30 seconds out of that 1 minute. Literally, just obey what he says. And so the next weekend, I drove him out there. He got out of the car, picked up a parachute, got on the plane. Well, I just got out of the car. I picked one up and put it on. And I got in the plane next to him. He's like, Dad. I'm like, how hard could it be? And we, mind blown. We went up to 15,000 feet. And because this son of mine, he's just nuts. He did a backflip out of the airplane. And there's something about seeing your forgetful son falling away from you at 140 miles an hour. I just jumped out of the seat and I jumped out too. I'm like, I'm coming. I just want to be with you. And you guys, that's exactly the story of the gospel, that Jesus literally jumped out of heaven to be with us. You know why? So we'd be with other people, people in yellow pickup trucks. People that are a couple rings out from you, people that are a little awkward to avoid, Emmanuel, God with us.
Well, I don't know, as falling out of heaven and skydiving is a metaphor I ever thought of for Jesus before, but I really love it that Jesus just took the leap to come and to be with us. In the book, Bob adds that he was in such a hurry to follow his son out of the plane that he actually ran right out of his shoes and did that first skydive in his stocking feet. So that is wanting to be with someone. And Bob goes on to relate in his skydiving story what he learned from his instructors. And I'm going to add a little detachment to this description because it's pretty gross. So, should one's parachute not deploy, and the reserve chute not deploy, and one hits the earth without slowing down, and one hasn't had a heart attack, apparently it's not the initial impact that kills you. On the initial impact, your bones just smash, and then you bounce, and all your nice unprotected organs do not fare well with all the nice, sharp, broken bones. And that is way more than I ever want to know, and among the many reasons that Pastor Janet will never skydive. Ever. But how many of you have ever gone through a series of crises and situations and unfortunate events that have made you feel like a bouncing skydiver? Pastor Chad asked me how I would preach this when we were looking at planning this series, what kind of illustrations I would use, and I just laughed. I said, life? Because me too, friends, me too. In the course of a few years, I experienced the end of a 20-year marriage and the death of my dad. Both children left home for college. I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer and went through surgery, chemo, and radiation. One young adult had the onset of mental illness that included a serious eating disorder and suicide attempts. There was a global financial crisis that pushed my teetering small business over the edge. I was unemployed and underemployed. I was living in poverty. Boom. Boom. Thud. Thud. And I made it through that initial impact of divorce fairly well. Most of the time, my inner voices say I'm strong and resilient and capable, and I have lived that out through most of my life. But then the next thing came, and the next, and the next, and the next, and I no longer felt strong or resilient or capable or worthy or loved, or able to find joy. You can lose those positive inner voices when life has knocked you down a few too many times. You can certainly not see much of what God has created and of what Jesus sees in you. You imagine that people must be tired of you and your crappy life and your misfortune and your sad stories. And some people are. You need people to look at you with God's eyes and see light and hope, to be love in your world, to catch you on the bounce. And there were many who did that for me. Mark came into my life during that period and somehow stuck it out through all that. And I have some very good friends with very strong bonds who traveled with me through that journey, who held me when I cried and listened when I processed and whined again and again, who painted ball caps with Team Janet and went with me to chemo, who sat with me in my driveway and made a safety plan when I felt at the end of my rope, who told me again and again and again that I was valuable and loved and worthy of the better things that were going to come in my life, who prayed with and for me, and who carried my hope when I felt hopeless. They caught me while I was bouncing, and they kept catching me until I found my feet once again, and I sometimes feel like they just ran around with their arms stretched, catching me, and it must have been exhausting. But they were Jesus' arms and hands and feet and laughter to me. And I believe that is what we are called to be for one another. Certainly the one another's who are close to us and whose stories we know fully, and we see you doing that in each other's lives all the time. We can do more of it, but it's part of both letting yourself be known and being known that we are there to catch one another. But there are also the one another's that we know only a bit, or we come to know in a moment. The crying mom in the grocery store aisle, that we take the time to say, "Are you okay?" And then take the time, however much time it takes, to fully listen to the answer, that she can be seen just for a moment. The one another's who are standing with a cardboard sign on a street corner, and whose story we don't know and perhaps can't even fathom. Here's a truth I deeply believe. We seldom really know one another's stories, and everyone has one. Particularly people standing on a street corner with a cardboard sign, right? It's all too easy to judge and label and assign people to a box. Homeless, addict, elite, other. What if, as we look outside our immediate circle in lives, we do a little bit more of seeing through God's eyes? A little of changing our internal labeling to a lot of external blessing. As children of God, that we all are, no matter our situations. This might just mean looking someone in the eye and saying hello when everything you know is telling you to look away. It might mean blessing rather than cursing the apparently very hurried soul who is running up our back bumper on the road. It might just be holding the question in our hearts always, what bounce is this person on? When we begin to judge, we are called to be love, the Jesus kind of love in the world, to see people as Jesus sees them, to tell people who they are in God's eyes, to catch one another as much as we can before the next bounce comes. I'll invite the praise team to come forward while I close in prayer. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for allowing Jesus to leap out of heaven, to come and be with us, to show us what love looks like. With skin on, with heart and hands and feet, with forgiveness and compassion and mercy and grace. May we continually work to become that kind of love in the world, to walk without fear with you, to be love with the people that we love around us, to be love with the people whose need shows through as we travel through our lives, to be love as much as we can in connection, in mission, in ministry, and in action, in our own lives and through this church. May we become the kind of love you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we call, in Jesus' name we claim this love, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.